That is an amazing truth. The children can be dismissed for the children's Bible hour. Psalm 90. I want to read this entire psalm with you because certainly this will be something that will help us to understand the direction we're going. Psalm 90 in verse 1. And what I'd like to do is to have you respond in your reading to my reading. I will read verse 1. If you would then read verse 2, I will read verse 3, and we'll do that all the way down to verse 17. So, Psalm 90, I'll read verse 1, and then you read verse 2. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up.
In the morning it flourishes and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth.
For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told.
The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away.
Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath.
So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom.
Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil.
Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children.
And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And coming back to verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This is the only psalm that Moses wrote in the Psalms, in the Psalter. And it's interesting that he focuses on this importance of time. This month, we're focusing on stewardship. Pastor Nathan, last week, began by preaching on God's ownership. I was able to listen to that. Psalm 24, verse 1, states that the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. He owns us and is our master. So as a result of His owning of us, we are, in a sense, managers, or as we sometimes just use the term, stewards of all those things He gives us, because He does own us. Now, last Sunday night, Pastor Nathan spoke on the mystery of godliness. on how Jesus Christ as God was manifest of the flesh. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 states that He, speaking of Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So He took upon Himself the form of a servant. We could also say He took upon Himself the form of a steward. And we understand that He illustrates stewardship to us when He completely submitted to the Father's will. He completed submission to the Father's will because God had only given Him so much time. The Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit determined so much time. It's interesting because in John chapter 2, for instance, Jesus says, "My hour has not come." So He understood that He had about 33 years to be the form of a servant, submitting to the Father. And of course, when He finished, what did He say? "It is finished." And so, you and I have been given so much time. Do you realize that? And you have only so much time to fulfill God's will in your life. So my question is to you is, how much time do you have on earth? Do you know? None of us know. And it's interesting the fact that Moses said, based on whatever age you live to, number your days, in verse 12, that you may apply your hearts unto wisdom. You see, God wants us to be good managers or good stewards of our time. Therefore, I'm going to, in the next 2 weeks, including this week, preach on the stewardship of time. And I want to begin by introducing this idea of time. I want to look at the biblical teaching of time. And I don't know if you've ever thought much about this, but there is an importance of understanding time. So first of all, I want to see the definition of time. What is time? Now, if you go in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to take you to a few verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to see a very interesting word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, it's a word that is defined in our King James Bible in verse 7, the ages to come. Do you see that? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Now, that word ages is the idea of ion or eon. You know, sometimes we talk about eons and eons. But basically, the idea is that there is this system in which that we have ongoing things happening. Now, of course, if you go over to chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, we've been in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the eon of this world. That's the word that is translated ages. And so there is a sense in which in this world we have a certain amount of activity. But I also want you to note that in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, look at verse 11. According to the eon purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what are ages? What do we understand about this system of activity that goes on? And really, many times it's translated eternity. And we are going to, folks, live somewhere forever. We are going to be alive not only in 100 years, but in 200 years, 2,000 years, 2 million years, 2 billion years, 2 trillion years. We will all live somewhere forever. Now, we talk about time and we ask the question, do I have enough time? And somebody might answer, well, you have all the time that there is. We talk about time. We live in time. We waste time. We spend time. We use time. But time is something that is not eternal. The ages are eternal. We really have to know this, that time is a portion of eternity. And in the midst of these endless ages, God has inserted a capsule of time. And it's broken down into measurements. And I want you to see that time is a portion of eternity. And I want you to go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And in that, we see the beginning of time. Genesis chapter 1, and it tells us in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now if you notice in verse 14, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. And what is the purpose of these lights? What are these lights? We have the sun, we have the moon, we have the stars. And he says there in verse 14 that there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And it tells us in verse 16, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to make the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And just for the sake of throwing a little tidbit in here, and he also made the stars. God is so powerful. But he made this day, and he made the night. And so as a result, as I was reading to you a couple of weeks ago, each morning we wake up and we have gone through a cycle. There is morning, there is evening. And that we are spinning on the earth's axis and we have traveled 20,000 miles since yesterday. Just spinning from day to night and back to day. And as I shared with you a couple weeks ago regarding the new year, that this happens 365 times in a year. And in our daily rotations, we have spun in 1 year 7 million miles since last year in our orbiting. And we have sailed an unthinkable 568 million miles through space. We have revolved around the sun and come back to where it started. We started, and we start a brand new year from winter to spring to summer to fall. And that is the measurement that God has given us on this earth of time. And when we consider the fact that one day time will end, and we consider the fact that when we talk about the end times, what are we talking about? Well, the Scripture tells us that in this cycle or this capsule of time that we are on this earth, and that eventually the church age will end and we will come to what is called the rapture of the church. And the church, we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be in eons of eternity with the Lord. Now, we also know that after the rapture of the church, there comes this great tribulation. Now, we discussed this when we were going through end time events on Wednesday night. And we saw that the great tribulation will come. The Antichrist will reveal himself. At the end of 7 years, there's the battle of Armageddon. Christ will then rule the world for 1,000 years. There will be a great white throne judgment. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the earth, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, will be purged with fire. And things will be made new. If you go over to the book of Revelation, you'll see that in chapter 21, Revelation 21, in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. But then if you go over to chapter 22, verse 5, it tells us, and there shall be in the new heaven and new earth no what? No night. And it says, and they will need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and then we shall reign forever and forever. And basically, time will end. We're told, for instance, in Isaiah 60, verse 19, it says, thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. And the days of thy mourning shall end. So there is a point of the ending of time as we know it with the sun and the moon. And there's going to be the giving into eternity. And when we consider all these facts, do you realize that you and I are at God's mercy as we travel through time? God could take it away just like that. Or He can extend your life just like that. Now that is the definition of time. But I want you to see, secondly, the use of time. How do you use that time? Now, I want you to take your Bibles again and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, if you go to the middle of your Bible, you'll come to the Psalms. And then you'll see the book of Proverbs after the Psalms. And then you'll come to this book called Ecclesiastes, the preacher. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, God is going to give us, in many regard, as an attitude of, you know, life is purposeless, to literally come to the point that life is filled with purpose. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, notice this: to everything there is a season. And a what? A time to every purpose under the heaven. So God has allowed us to have many things happen in our life. Verse 2, there's a time to be born. When were you born? We call that a birthday. But there's a time to die. My next door neighbor last month died. I made mention to you that. There's a time to plant. So you go and you dig up the ground and you put seed in the ground and you try to grow. But there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. So you pull that fruit out of the ground and you tear up the ground. Maybe you did that this year. There's a time to kill. Now, how is that possible? God says, thou shalt not kill. Well, what he's talking about in the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not murder. Now, to take someone's life that you do not have a right to take is murder. But there is a sense in which, under the authority of God, that there are certain types of killing that is ordained of God. Such as when your country sends you to war. Such as when there is a governmental death penalty. So there is this kind of killing that is not murder. And there's a time for that. And we have to understand, you know, that sometimes soldiers get into incredible guilt over the fact that somebody died at their hand. But if there was an authority of government allowing that to happen, that is a time to kill. Now we have to understand, though, that there's a time to heal. And maybe there was a time when you had to go to the doctor last year, or maybe to the hospital, and you had some procedure or some diagnosis done. There was a time to heal. Isn't God good in not causing every ailment to end in a negative way? There's a time. He tells us here to break down. When I was working on doing an addition in our house, I remember there was a certain amount of fun taking a big sledgehammer, you know, tearing down that wall. But there was a time to build up. So you build back those walls and you build up those things. There's a time that things are torn down and there are things that are built up. Verse 4, maybe you did some of this last year. Maybe you wept a lot. There's a time to weep. I was at a funeral, and the spouse of the person who died started crying and wanted me to go with them up to the casket. And that the wife, she says, I just want to die. I can't do this. Then she looked at me and said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And I said, you know, it's appropriate to grieve. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. Pastor Carson Johnson had the best jokes I've ever heard. And I can never remember jokes, at least not long joke, you know, long-term jokes. A few I know, and I tell them so often, they're not funny anymore. But there is a sense where we laugh and we joy and we are happy. There's a time for that. There's a time to mourn. And there's a time to dance. And the interesting thing about that word dance, let me just say, in the Old Testament, that meant a whirling motion done by an individual or by a group, but it was not couple dancing. And it's kind of like, woohoo, you know, like a cheerleader. Boy, this is wonderful. Yeah, they scored! You know, there's a time for that. There's a time to say, man, we lost big time. Things just didn't turn out the way we thought. You know, every team other than one is going to lose. And there's only one team that's going to win the Super Bowl. There's a time, he tells us in verse 5, to cast away stones. I used to love skipping rocks. And I'd like pick these rocks and I'd throw them. I remember when we laid the foundation of this building, we had Delbert Peters was his name, and he brought a bunch of rocks from the river to lay down, and he laid down these in the parking lot. So our parking lot was just a bunch of stones. But there's a time to gather stones. There's time to embrace. It's proper for married couples to show affection toward each other. But there's a time to refrain from embracing, especially if it's the wrong type of person. There's a time to get. I don't know about you, but I like it when people get me something. Because I'm the most important person in the world. I deserve something. You mean I'm supposed to get you something too? Well, there's a time to lose. There's a time to keep. And there's a time to cast away. In other words, sometimes you have to, you know, you find that money, you probably should give it back if you know where it goes. I tell my wife, I hadn't thought about this in years, and when I was in first grade, I found $110 in a garbage can. And I took that home. And I said, well, look, I found this money. And, you know, and they said, well, let's keep it. So we kept that $110. That was a lot of money in 1964. But you know, we shouldn't have kept it. We should have gone to the people who lived in that place and given that back. You know, there's a time, verse 7, to rend, to tear up. Sometimes you have to use that shredder. And there's a time to tear up garments, and there's time to sew. Here's a hard one. There's a time to be silent. You know, God gave us one mouth and two ears for a reason, so that we could listen more than we speak. If only we would learn that lesson. But there is a time to speak. And I believe Pastor Nathan is going to emphasize the fact that we need to speak the gospel. There's a time to love. But there's a time to hate. You say, oh, I should never hate. Well, there are things that God hates. And I hate it when people offend our God. There's a time of war. There's a time of peace. You know, what I just described are things in your life. Things that have happened to you. And God allows us to experience a lot of things in time on this earth. I remember when I was back in Michigan last week, I drove to Lincoln Junior High School. They've closed the doors. That's where I went. And I thought, man, that was 50 years ago. And I'm there and I'm thinking, and there's memories. And I could think in terms of, boy, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and that happened. You know, you look back at your life. My question to you is this. How have you lived your life? What's going on there? What have you done? What have you not done that you should have done? What's going on in your life? What have you done that you should have done? And we find that we have all used things in our lives. Now, the writer of Ecclesiastes, very fascinating book, really. And I'm not too sure if he's just writing in a fatalistic way, as some would say. And if you go over to chapter 11, he said, this is what you need to understand. Chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, he says this. In chapter 11, verse 9, he says, now, young man, rejoice in thy youth. You know, if you're young, enjoy it. And let your heart cheer you and thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Now, in other words, Ecclesiastes basically says this, enjoy life. Why is it that we have to say, life's so miserable, it's nothing but a dirt sandwich, everybody's got to take a bite. You know, it's miserable. Why do we have to say that? Ecclesiastes says, enjoy yourself in life. But he says this at the end of verse 9, know thou that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. You will answer to God one day for what you do in your life. And that's why he tells us in verse 1 of chapter 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy what? Now, you know what he's going to do? He's going to describe old age here. And he's going to say that, you know, remember your Creator while the evil days come not. You're going to get old. Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, things get harder. You know, it's tough getting old. It's not easy. You don't get up like you used to get up, and you don't run like you used to run. Your mind is saying to do it, and your body says, no, 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 don't do that. And he says in verse 2, when the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. One day, I mean, sometimes you realize it's like things just kind of shut down. And he goes on and describes old age. So this is why he tells us in chapter 12 and verse 13, after writing all these things, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let me point to what you need to do. Fear God, verse 13, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You better make sure that you are in a right relationship with God. Why? Because God says you have this time that you can serve, but you're going to one day have to answer to God. And that brings me to my third point. Not only do we see the definition of time and the use of time, but I want us to thirdly look at the brevity of time. Now that's a fascinating truth that, boy, life goes fast. When you're young, it doesn't seem like it. You know, in your 20s, man, life goes by real quick. Then you're in your 30s and start having children in your 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s. And you look back and you say, whoa, whoa, where did it go? How many have ever heard an old person say that? Now some of you that are younger say, what happened to last year? So what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us, if you go over to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to notice what God says about your life. 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice with me verse 24. It says, "All flesh is as grass." Now think about that. Now, I'm kind of glad right now I don't have to go home and mow my lawn. I kind of like this time of year. I don't like the cold, but I don't like the mowing. No, I shouldn't say that. I sometimes enjoy it. But you know, when you think about that grass, it grows, and what happens if you don't cut it? It just keeps growing, 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 and neighbors start complaining and so forth. What the Bible says, you know, flesh is like that. We're going to grow, and then somehow it's going to get cut off. And it says, "And all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." Now, one thing we can be sure of, look at verse 25, "The word of the Lord endureth forever." Now, what's going on, folks, in your life, it's going to be cut short. If you go over to the book of James, James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, the scripture puts it this way. Look at verse 14. "Wherein you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a what?" You know, you watch, steam coming up out of a pot, and it's there, and it's gone. It tells us here that in verse 14, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." And it's important for us to realize that the life that each of us live is flying by. And time is running out. And we will live somewhere forever, but the time capsule that we are in right now is only going to happen in just a few years. You know, you look at the tombstone. You know, you go, and for some reason I didn't even go and see my mother's grave this year. I went up to Michigan and it didn't even occur to me to go see my mother's grave. But if you'd have looked at my mother's grave, you'd see this. Verna Byford, 1923-1988. Now, she was around my age when she died. So you have the day of your birth, as we saw there in Ecclesiastes, the day of your death. Question, what about that dash? That is your life. It's only here, and one day it's gone. So you've had this time on this earth. That is your life. And you need to realize that your time on earth is short. Now, we read Psalm 90, and let me read this to you again, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For all our days are passed away in our wrath. We spend our years as a tale that was told. The days of our years are 70. Now, what is a score? 20 years. So 70 is how many years? So he's saying that your age is, the days of your years are 70 is 70. I'm 5 years from that. "And if by reason of strength they be 80, that would be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Realize, folks, realize that we're not just playing church. We're not just talking about things that make us feel better. We're talking about things that are eternal. And you could die at any moment. You don't even have to live to be 80. You could be 10, you could be 20, 30, 40. And Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Now that brings me to my fourth point. We've seen the definition of time. We've seen the use of time. We've seen the brevity of time. But I want to finally mention this, the most important event in time. You realize God has put you on this earth for one major event that's more important than all the other events in life. Jesus said in Luke 12, and let's go there, Luke chapter 12. And I want us to see in Luke 12 and verse 15 what Jesus says. Because if anybody understood life, it was Jesus. And Luke chapter 12, and it tells us in verse 15. "And he said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness." You know why? Because people want things. They'll lie to get things. They'll steal to get things. They'll do all kinds of unethical things to get things. He said, beware of that covetousness. And this is what he states in verse 15. "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he" what? "Possesseth." Let me illustrate that. There was, verse 16, "a ground of a certain man who brought for his, the ground brought plentifully." He was successful. In verse 17, "he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said," verse 18, "this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry, retire, enjoy life." We're told in the parable of the sower that one of the things that chokes out God's word is this pleasure of life and the cares of this world, which could be good in themselves, but they're material things. Verse 20, "But God said unto him, thou," what does he call him? Now, that's very insulting if I said, "You guys are a bunch of fools." Now, if I were to say that, you'd say, "Whoa." But when Jesus calls somebody a fool, they're a fool. And the scripture says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then, who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" You see, a man's life consists more than those things that he possesses. So what is that most important thing? John chapter 3. If you go there, John chapter 3. And Jesus talked to a man who was very religious. His name was Nicodemus. He knew his Bible. He knew the ins and outs of ministry in his day. But Jesus said, what you need to understand, Nicodemus, verse 3, "I say unto you, except a man be born again," He cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Why? Because in verse 16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The most important event in your life is the day that you are born again. You say, how do you get born? How can you be born again? Well, Nicodemus said, do you enter again into your mother's womb? He said, no, we're talking about a spiritual thing. You see, the Scripture teaches that you need to realize you've offended a holy God. And I don't know about what you have done in your life, but there are probably things in your life, like in my life, that you are so ashamed. They've been so wrong. And the Bible says we've all sinned. And you will for eternity be punished for those sins. You cannot sin and get away with it. Sin must be punished. And if you are punished for your sins, when you die, the Scripture says you will be forever away from God in a place called hell. But fortunately, and I say fortunately, wonderfully, Jesus Christ paid for your sins. He paid for your sins. You see, when He went on that cross and He said it is finished, He was not only finishing His work on earth, He was finishing the payment for your sin. And He paid in full all your sin. Now, I want you to hear what I just said. All your sin. Your past sin, your present sin, your future sin. It's all gone because He paid it for you. And if you pay for your own sin, when you die, then you'll be a fool. But if you let Jesus pay it for you, all your sin will be paid for. And you can be forever and ever and ever in the eons of life living with God. So you must repent of your sins. That means you've got to change your mind about your sins. They're not little sins. They're bad sins. They're wicked sins. And you must come to Jesus and receive Him as your personal Savior. And when you do, the Bible says you're a new creature. So which means that just as we saw in the graveyard, there's the birthday and there's the day of death and there's a life. In the Christian's life, there are the days before conversion and the days after conversion. In my life, it was at the age of 16. When were you born again? When did you accept Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? Have you been born again? If your answer is no, why not now? Why not today? If you're listening online, why not now? You can bow your head and take Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I mentioned about my life. I grew up before I was saved. Call that BC. Before conversion. I grew up in an alcoholic home. I was a pretty mischievous little boy. When I got to be 12, I went to church. The reason I went to church is because some evangelist came by and had me pray a prayer. And I'll pray a prayer. And I prayed a prayer. I got baptized. But the problem was, I was just going through motions. At the age of 15, two of my friends were hit by a car. And I was standing right there, and one of them died. And what did I do in order to deal with my confusion? I turned to my friends. And I turned to alcohol. 15 years of age. And I turned to all kinds of ungodly things. But then my brother got saved. He read a book called Late Great Planet Earth, and he accepted Jesus as a Savior. And he said to me, he said, Dave, you're going to die. And I was afraid of death because I looked at my friend who died, and I was having nightmares nightly. And he said, you are going to die. But then he told me that Jesus Christ, God's wonderful Son, died on the cross of Calvary to pay the full sufficient payment for your sin. And I received Jesus to be my Savior. And that was the moment of conversion. Well, what happened in AC after conversion? Well, I had a lot of growing to do. I was reading my Bible and I was going to church and I was still messing up. But I was growing. At the age of 19, I went to Bob Jones University. And they gave me a list of things that I could take. And I said, well, I want to know as much about the Bible as I can. So I became a Bible major. And I became this Bible major. And there was a class called Preacher and His Problems. And I went to the office. I said, you know, I don't belong in this class. He said, well, yeah, all Bible majors do. I said, okay. Well, God called me to preach. I went to a Christian school up in Michigan for 3 years. Then I came to Manhattan, Kansas and started a church. And 36 years ago, my wife and I came to Manhattan, Kansas. And you see, there's a time before Christ and there's a time after Christ. Time is God's testing ground for you. Procrastination is a thief of time. And if you put it off, you say, well, I'll do it later. Later may not come. We've actually had people who have come to our church and I talked to them at that door as they were going on a trip and they got in an accident and died. The road to hell, as one person wrote it, is paved with stones of good intentions but are never carried out. So what is God's solution to you? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you do not know you're saved, why not take care of that this morning? Because we are stewards of God's time. But the most important event is to know Christ. Now, Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've had to consider these truths. I pray that you would help us understand the importance of time. Not only to be saved, but even as believers, that we would live for you and say that after the time of conversion, I have gone forward in God. Now, Father, I pray that you would work in the hearts of every individual, and if there's someone that does not know Jesus, help them to be saved. Maybe this morning, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, you say, Preacher, I don't know if I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? Could I pray for you? Is there anyone like that here this morning? Maybe as a Christian, after conversion, maybe you haven't lived for God the way you should live for Him. And if God is working in your heart, I trust that you will deal with him. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. If God is dealing with your heart, whatever your need may be, I encourage you to come to Jesus Christ. If you're saved, that you would come to him and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to begin this year living for you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed as the pianist plays, we have an altar here. You're welcome to come and to pray. How about you?